My sisters and brothers, family of God, may the Lord be with you. Listen now to a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. Everyone's well on this beautiful, sunny, and warm day, at least at the moment. Beautiful to have Palmer June with us, beautiful baby. And I think June is, what, about 6 months old now? Almost eight. There you go. She'll be driving any minute. Oh, I don't know why it comes to mind, but years ago when I was still in the seminary at St. John's, Father Jack Castello was the scripture scholar, and he was actually one of the leading scripture scholars in the country at that time. You know, that's over 40 years ago. And it was in the late 70s, early 80s, mostly late 70s. And it was a time when many lay people after Vatican II were invited and welcomed into the seminary to share some of the classes. And if you knew Father Castello, he really had a very wry or dry sense of humor. Well, one day we were kind of halfway going through the Old Testament, and I'm not sure where the question came from, but a woman in the class asked Father Castello, "Why isn't Mary part of the Trinity?" And he paused with some length, and then said, "Well, my dear woman, you cannot have four persons in a Trinity." I use that because at the introductory rites to Mass yesterday, I say, well, really, in today's feast, there is a fourth person in the Trinity, and it's us. Now, it's not four people, but now we are one in Christ. We already share the unit of life, the Trinity, as Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, Lord in Christ, and Holy Spirit, Sanctifier, Lord and Giver of life. We celebrated that at the Feast of the Ascension, such that as Jesus ascends from heaven, ascends from earth into the heavens after his dying and rising, who ascends with him? We all do, that we are now one in Christ. We have been made a new creation by the holy waters of baptism that this beautiful child will be receiving after this long homily. So, if you want to count correctly, there might be four people in the Trinity, but we are singularly one. How many times have you heard that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's not just a nice churchy image. You are a dwelling place of God, and God lives and dwells in you. You could be called a tabernacle, where we house or reverently hold Jesus in his real, true, and living presence. You're the tabernacle. He's the host. How many times, think just for a second, how many times have you received, you whom I see every week, every weekend, sometimes during the week, how many times have you received the body and the blood of Christ in your life? You are indeed a tabernacle. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. We are, in fact, at this very moment, in the life of the Trinity. I know the Trinity is always described as a great mystery, and so it is. But mysteries are only partial. God is a mystery, the Trinity is a mystery, because we cannot, this side of heaven, know the fullness of who and what God is in the divine essence, the divine nature. But beyond that, in the person of Christ, through the incarnation and through the dying and rising of Jesus, and in the understanding and catechism, if you will, of understanding God, one God expressed in three ways of being, we know a great deal about the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But to take a little different approach, and I think an important one, you kind of have to start at the beginning, right? It's increasingly common today in this postmodern world that church religion is rarely, and certainly not often, the entry point that leads many young people to faith today. Increasingly, former religion is not likely the incentive that draws people to faith. What does? What draws us to a relationship of faith in our trust of God? You know the answer. It's simple. I talk about it all the time. Love is the root and the foundation that stirs in us an awakening to God. Now, I don't know, Leanne. See? I don't know Leanne, and I don't know Sean. But I'd be willing to bet 8 months ago, your life changed. Am I right? He didn't hesitate one bit. But not only because of diaper schedules and feeding schedules, something different inside you changed, right? Mom, there's a new life. There's a new mom, but also a new baby. And there's a new responsibility. There's a wonderful and beautiful expression of love sitting on your lap there, Sean. And somehow, somewhere in your inner person, you knew that there's a movement and a new awareness of love in your life, and that awakened you. I don't know how, but I bet you, whether you paid attention to it or not, that was God. Now, you didn't learn that in catechism, if you went to catechism. So I'm pointing it out now. So if we look back prior to the development of any sort of church religion as we know it, early on it was called fundamental theology, even before the structure of human civilization, primitive people all had sacred signs, fire, sun and moon, and they would offer sacrifice, not always holy ones. But people, as we came closer to the fullness of humanhood or human personhood, there were always signs and symbols that somehow related to the unknown divine. But we can jump forward several generations, many years, and we look at people like Abraham and Moses. They didn't come to God because they went to church. Somehow they were moved by an inner encounter that touched them deeply. These ancient believers looked into the heavens, gazing upon the stars of night. And we know it's true of Abraham, and I'm pretty sure it's true of Moses as well. That first movement of Abraham late in his life, in his 80s or 90s, he's looking into the heavens and he's, you know, probably watching stars and meteors shoot across the sky, not understanding any of it. But there's a transcendence and there's a mystery in that, and something in his soul stirred. Maybe that's why some people, a lot of people here have cottages. And you love to go to the cottage, and you look for clear nights, and you go out on the dock, and you, if it's not too windy or breezy or cloudy, and you love to look at the stars, right? Now, you may or may not be thinking of God, but God is there. And that inner stirring with some deep sense of awe awakened a relationship with the divine, because in that mysterious way, which is not so mysterious, because we all have it in our own way, because when we look to the sky, it's the same stars and the same moon and the same sun that was up there when Moses and Abraham looked up. And our hearts are stirred. And Abraham and the likes of Moses believed that there was a divine and that the divine was drawing us. I begin that way because to understand the Trinity, we have to start at that beginning. No one could sit down and just write a theology of the Trinity. It had to first come from an inner movement of ourselves. And that beginning is the understanding and the realization, very obvious, that I say all the time, God is love. God is a unity of love expressed in three foundational movements. Now, how would you define the Trinity? One God expressed in three ways of being, indivisible, undividable, a union of three in one. Now, I don't know about you, but I can still remember in the second, third grade, Sister Mary Faith, you know, I did the second grade twice. I wasn't tall enough to get to the third grade. And what was the image that they taught? You know, the three-leaf clover, right? You remember that? Now, don't say you don't remember that, because I know you do. Nowadays, usually in catechism for young children, they'll use a pear or an apple. And they say, well, there's only one apple, but it has three parts. It has a skin, it has the meat or the fruit, and it has a core. Well, that doesn't really touch the reality of the Trinity, does it? But there's the foundational identity of God. Typically, we express God as Father. God creates out of love. God creates out of nothing. And then God, establishing relationship with humanity and all creation, God becomes one with us. In the human person, Jesus, a different experience, not just the awe of looking at the heavens. Now we can know God in the incarnation of Jesus, conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. Jesus, the Redeemer, not the Father. The Father and the Son are different. They play different roles, different movements in the divine economy of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father and not the Son. The Holy Spirit is literally the love of God, the sanctification, and that, if you watch the name of that movie, The Shack. Thank you. How do you say that name? Syria? And she's just kind of this fluttering light. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, don't hold that. The Holy Spirit's not a fluttering light. And the Holy Spirit's not literally a dove. But the Holy Spirit is the breath or the wind of God. It's the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father that is so pure and so perfect. What do we say in our creed? It proceeds. It goes forth. What does love do? It goes forth. In the wind and the fire of the Spirit that we just celebrated at Pentecost. And where does it land? In, not only on, but within ourselves. So why is the Trinity remaining such a mystery? Yes, it is beyond ourselves, but we don't understand it as clearly as we might because we look outside ourselves to try to make sense and make knowable something that is already within us. We're not good at sitting still and being quiet, right? You know, there's always going to be the phone, and it's going to ping, or it's going to ring, or even that little voice in your head, I better check the phone. It's hard to sit still. But if you sit still as a person of faith, and you have a seeking or a desiring of God within yourself, and if you sit still long enough to settle down all the little gremlins in your head, there's names for that, lizard brain and monkey brain, and all you let all that settle down. All those things you never want to talk to God about, but you know they're there. If you let all that settle down and you look at the inner truth of your own goodness, and I hope you can see it there because it is there. Why? Because God created you, and God created you with desire and love, and that love of God lives in you because you would not be alive without the love of God because life cannot be sustained without love. These are the very earthly and very human ways we can understand God and the Trinity quite well. But we have to look within ourselves. It's easy to look outside and say, well, I felt good when I did that, or that was comfortable, that was fun, that was pleasurable. Those are good things. But we have to look within to know the mystery of the divine. You well know, because I've said it several times recently, love is our common identity as human beings. There's nobody here that does not have love. Love is what makes us human. So that the deepest meaning of the Trinity can only be known from within as the essence and the origin of our being, of our existence. I know you don't sit around pondering that before you go to work on Monday, right? But the reality is there. In that common identity, a very daily sort of reality that we feel every day of our lives, is the growing awareness and challenge to love ourselves. Self-esteem, self-love is that lifelong challenge with innumerable ups and downs. But it's foundational because when one finally comes to an awareness of self-love, fleeting as that awareness might be, it's a beginning of faith. Because self-love is an act of faith, trusting in the action and gift of God by the Holy Spirit through the forgiveness of the Son, that you're okay the way you are, whether your life is a mess or not. God loved you in the beginning, God loves you now, and he's going to love you in the end. But once you accept that love, sing it out there, girl. When you accept that love, then you grow into a sense of self-identity. And in growing in love for yourself, in growing into a sense of self-identity, then you don't hang on to selfish love because I am so loved and so important. But then in your maturity of love, that love goes forth and you start giving love to others. Who does that sound like? God? Because God, if God is the purity and the essence of love, what does love by nature do? It goes out of itself and it gives itself to others. God gives the divine self, the divine nature to us that kid's going to receive in about 10 minutes. And that kid's going to be different for the rest of her life. Because her parents are going to model an example love for her. And the best way they can do that is by loving each other. Because that gives stability and surety to that child. How am I doing? That's a great challenge, isn't it? Yes, good answer. Join the rest of us. We're here every Sunday, by the way. It is a challenge, but note the point. It begins with self-love because it awakens us in a real way to the awareness of God's love. We can't just believe that God loves us because we saw it on a bumper sticker, which I have, but because we realize it within ourselves. It's the nature of the divine. God cannot be one singularly, because how does one be in relationship? There has to be three, so that the love of the Father flows into the life of the Son, and the life of the Son flows into the Holy Spirit. As we said many times from the 4th century, the Cappadocian Fathers, the image of that water wheel, that one flows and feeds into that unending movement of the divine energy of love, if you want to figure out how to spell perichoresis. It's called the divine dance. It's the endless energy of divine love constantly flowing forth and flowing around to give us rhythm and movement in our lives. This action and the energy of divine love is then experienced when we come to the awe-filled experiences, whether it's on your dock at the lake, at the cottage, or any other millions of ways. You might look out the kitchen window after doing the dishes for the 5th time that day, and that apple tree with the blossoms in the backyard might just strike you, and you'll have to look at that and say, wow. That's a movement of the soul. It's an action of God. And it awakens us to the acceptance of love because it honors the Creator. And when we accept and trust the forgiveness of God in the dying and rising of Jesus, that honors and accepts that reality in ourselves. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and to direct our lives in peace and meaning and happiness and joy because we are loving, the Holy Spirit is active and present. God is the source. We do not self-generate and create or of ourselves sustain that love. It's God's gift. And you guys are going to learn that. You already know it if the baby's 8 months old because Leanne, you probably got up more often than Sean did to feed the baby, change the diapers, and that's not a self-sustaining love. You might have grumbled, you might have kicked him a couple times because he was still snoring while you'd been up for an hour. Now, this will sound funny, but God was present in that very moment, sustaining you and strengthening you. Oh, don't roll your eyes, Sean. I saw that. One of these days, you got to take your turn. Whew, that was brave. So think about it. Making it more, maybe that all sounds too heady to you. Make it personal. Consider from the inside, from your heart. Take a few minutes right now, or maybe today. Take a few minutes and think about the love in your life, in you as a person. Not the things you love, but the love in you. An interior awareness from your heart. What moves or motivates or inspires you. So that if you're looking from your heart, the answer is always going to be love, even if you're cleaning the gutters, before the snow flies in the fall. But I'll use the example of grandchildren. Don't grandparents love their grandchildren? Now, I know in this family, that's not the first baby, right? Right, Linda? How many grandkids do you have? Five. Congratulations. And do they stir your heart with love? Or are they just a bunch of little ankle biters? They stir your heart. See? Now, Jim was going to put, did you put the picture of your new grandbaby up there?
I was just kidding, but I would if
you'd like. Oh, my gosh, look at the time. Now, you tell me, I bet you if you were willing to take the time, I bet you 98% of you who have grandkids have a picture in your wallet, and you'd love to share it with everybody. Because it stirs the heart. I'm using vacation examples, your cottage, your boat, getting away from the city, looking at the sky, thousands of ways. We all enjoy that, experience that differently. Enjoyable hobbies, recreation, satisfying work, gardening, woodworking, art. All of these serve as various avenues where we can feel the goodness and the generativity, the life of God within ourselves. That's the Holy Trinity. But human relationships are a privileged place where we experience God. Love, affection, friendship, camaraderie, group support, a faith community. What was it, a couple weeks ago I asked you, do you feel love and goodness in the community? And you all said,
yes.
Yeah, that God is present here. God's present in me. God is present in you. God is present in this word. And God is present in the sacrament that we're going to receive in another 15 or 20 minutes. Okay, it won't be that long. It'll only be 12. In closing, then. And for some, this will be a challenge. But it'll be a blessing. Feel and appreciate yourself. Feel and appreciate God. Or maybe easier to say, feel and appreciate the love that you are, that you receive from others, and that you give to others. Give thanks and praise to God because God is the source and the origin and the sustenance of that love. Embrace the gift of your own life, your redemption. Your soul is with God in Christ, and the inspiration of your love, which is the action of the Holy Spirit. Praise be God for Jesus Christ, but not only Jesus today, all praise and glory to the Holy Trinity of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, for God's glory and for our good. Praise be God for Jesus Christ. Amen.